I thank the Steeple Bellas for being with us this morning. Unknown to them, they sang my father's favorite gospel song. Mine as well. A little sidebar. When I was senior pastor of St. Mark's United Methodist Church in Rockville Center of Long Island, we had a Korean congregation with us. The Korean culture is very focused on education and music. We had a special concert. We had a mezzo-soprano from the Metropolitan Opera Company with us. We sang a concert, and then near the end, a man stepped forward, a man in his early 60s, I would suspect, came to the fore in the microphone with a clarinet. And he played In the Garden. My father had died several years before that. And Dr. Tenenu knew of that song. And it was absolutely beautiful. I sobbed in the back of the church. No one, of course, knew why. Thank you for that song. I talked to Georgine early this morning, and she said, "Do you have any today?" And I knew she was talking about negative emails. I said, "No, it's Independence Day weekend. They'll wait till Tuesday." Percent of the emails I get are negative. But there is one who didn't wait to Tuesday. A brother called me aside and called me outside and said, "We have some people that are concerned about this and this and this." But I knew what he was doing. He was criticizing me. And I listened. It was about mission. If you look in the front of your worship folder under First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa, you have your covenant statement, which is a mission statement. It's not that the congregation has done anything wrong. It is a matter, is there things you need to do for the future to extend and strengthen your ministry for Christ and your community? That's a whole different question. If you attend the Journey of Light, towards the end, those who attend will begin to define the ministries of the mission for the church now. I'm not going to do that for you. I honor you too much to do that. So if you have a question, attend those sessions. We have over 70 people that attended each one. The environment in which your congregation sets is changed. What worked 40 years ago doesn't seem to be working now. We see that in the numbers of your membership and the increasing financial difficulty you face. Something isn't working. I'm here to help you decide what you need to do for your future. So if you're going to email me something about that Tuesday morning, you don't have to now. All right. We will get to all those questions as time evolves. Patience is a virtue. Living our contradictions. In God's most holy name, amen. Listen to these words from the poet Langston Hughes. You could stop the factory whistles blowing, stop the mine machines from going, stop the atom bombs exploding, stop the battleships from loading, stop the merchant ships from sailing, stop the jailhouse keys from turning, stop the trains from running, wheels from rolling where they roll, mouths from eating, hearts from beating, starve and die to save your soul, if you would. You could, if you would. We, you and I, and all others like us, we have the power to change the world. And we could, if we would, if we had the will to do it. Why is it so hard to choose doing it? The Apostle Paul writes to the house churches in Rome, which my sister read to us this morning. He wrote, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Again, in the same letter he writes, for I know nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I do. And still further, Paul writes, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. What is Paul talking about here? Well, let me read you from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And you might ask why this particular verse, and how does it relate to what Paul wrote to the house churches in Rome? A very appropriate question. In Hebrew, the word formed is found in that second chapter, that seventh verse, is spelled in a very unusual way. As a matter of fact, it's spelled only that way in the entire Bible. It uses two yods or two y's. The rabbis interpreted this as standing for the word yetzer, Y-E-T-Z-E-R. Now, yetzer in English is impulse. The two yods, or two eyes, indicate that man, woman, was formed with two impulses. One, called the yetzer tov, is the good impulse. The other, the Yetzirah, is the evil impulse. In other words, every one of us has inside of us these two impulses, good and evil. Yes, or 12 is moral conscience. It is the inner voice that reminds us of God's law when we consider doing something that is clearly forbidden. The Yetzirah is not quite like our wanting to do evil the way we think of doing evil in Western society, which is a desire to do senseless harm. No, Yetzirah, this evil impulse, is more like our selfish, narcissistic nature. It's like our desire to satisfy our personal needs of food, shelter, sex, water, security, without regard to the moral consequences of our fulfilling those desires. In other words, we are hungry. It becomes evil when we go to steal the food. I assume we all like sex. It's healthy. Taken to the extreme, it leads to what? Sexual abuse, sexual misuse, sexual abuse of children, rape, which is a crime of violence. That's wrong. The Bible said that that evil impulse wasn't necessarily bad, but how many times does something good turn bad? And they argued that God had placed both of them in humanity so that every human being could have the freedom of choice. God loves us enough to give us freedom of choice. We can choose good, we can choose evil. It's our choice. God loves us that much. Now Paul, this Pharisee's Pharisee, many believe to be a highly educated rabbi, in these passages written to the house churches in Rome, is relating his struggle with these two impulses. He's talking about this Jewish concept, a tesetoth and tesseroth. He wishes to do good. But the evil impulse sometimes seems to be in control. You ever felt that way? And even when he chooses to do good, Paul knows that the impulse to do evil is very near. Has that ever happened to you? You're going to do good, but the impulse, the desire to do the evil is right near your ear. He says sometimes it's so near the good he intends that it turns the good into selfish, narcissistic, destructive evil. And so it is with you and I. There is a war constantly going on inside of us. It is war between good and evil. It is the war that, if we make a right choice, can make us be all that God knows we can be. And it is a war that, if we make the wrong choice, can make us pawns in the devil's plan, where we collude with all that is evil around us. Concept of sin evolves around us making these wrong choices. When we choose good, we choose God. When we choose evil, we choose that which is less than God and more of a devil's brew to drink. Sin, church claims. Sin, sin, sin. We all do it. I know some of us just don't want to face that fact. We all do. We all have within us these two impulses, the good and the other evil. We must choose moment to moment which one guides our actions. William Shakespeare and his King Henry has a king saying a truth. The king says, "Forbear to judge, for we are sinners all." Solomon. 10th century B.C. is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, says to us, "There is no man who does not sin." All of us are the same. an associate pastor, in the course of a conversation at a dinner remark, a dinner party remark to a friend, I had a curious dream last night. But as it was about the head pastor, I'd hardly like to tell it. But of course, being pressed, you share the story. I dreamed I was dead and was on my way to heaven, which was reached by a very long ladder. At the foot, I was met by an angel who pressed a piece of chalk into my hand and said, "If you climb long enough, you will reach heaven. But for every sin you are conscious of having committed, you must mark a rung of the ladder with the chalk as you go up." Well, I took the chalk and started up the ladder. I climbed very, very far and was feeling very tired when I suddenly saw my head pastor coming down. "Hello," I said. "What are you going down for?" He replied, "More chalk." How many of us will need more chalk as we climb that ladder? More of us than anyone who knows us can possibly suppose, don't you think? Agatha Longworth, she was a gracious, sophisticated, elegant woman, age 88 and rather deaf. She had a tendency to shout when she went to confession. Well, when the priest, Father Leo Danklin, asked her to speak more quietly since everyone in the church could hear, she said, "What did you say?" He carefully told her she should write down what she had to say in advance. Good advice. At her next confession, she knelt and handed a piece of paper to the priest. He looked at it and said, What is this? It looks like a grocery list." "Oh, dear," said Mrs. Longworth, "I must have left my sins at the supermarket." Well, how many of us, if we listed how often we had chosen evil over good in our lives, would have a list longer than the longest grocery list we've ever taken to the supermarket? I suspect all of us would have that kind of experience. When I was a boy of about 8, in the Grange Hall in Center Hall, Pennsylvania, they were having a revival meeting. So me and a couple of my friends, we were going by after playing hide and seek. We looked at each other and said, "Well, let's go in." So I went in. This guy was preaching and failing all around. Had an altar car. My friend and I looked at each other, "Let's go see what it's like." So we went up. Revival meetings or something. A revival meeting was being held in a tent in the outskirts of town. And along the main highway was a billboard proclaiming, "If you are weary of sin and want to be saved, turn here, go 100 yards, and come in the revival tent." Below the sign, someone had hung another smaller sign, "If not weary, call 555-3550. Now think about that. Truth is, there's always someone who wishes to take advantage of our struggles to choose between good and evil. There's always somebody willing to take advantage of it. The truth being said, choosing to drink the devil's brew can be so tantalizing, so filled with power and excitement, that meeting our basic needs without boundaries or moral conscience, we look for that 555-355 old number in life. It's liberation from the constraints of our better self. Oh, yeah. Tomorrow's Independence Day. John Yema, editor of the Christian Science Monitor, reflected in the July 1 issue of the Monitor's daily briefing that this is a holiday in honor of freedom. Emma writes, like many ideas, this one started with a limited application. Freedom from overseas control, freedom from royal rule, but freedom limited to white males. It has since spread to include both genders, all races and nations in all corners of the globe. Freedom doesn't always follow a straight line. Sometimes it doubles back on itself. But in general, transhistorically, tyranny, once commonplace, is now more the exception than the rule. The idea of freedom predates 1776. To be free is to understand who we are and why we exist. To understand this great republic as one having choices of good and evil, like we individually have these choices, is to admit that we as a nation have not always been what we should have been. Some choices have been made in the past that resulted in fervent evil being spread across the land as citizens and lawmakers drank the devil's brew. To assume that decisions being made today by we citizens at polls at election time and by lawmakers in the halls of government locally at the state level and national level are not prone to the same choices of good and evil as in the past is both naive and dangerous. Will bad choices be made? Yes. But my confidence remains that this republic will continue as time passes to make more choices for the overall good of everyone than evil choices that benefit only the few and support the powers of our nation's obsession with bottom feeders. According to the interpretation of the word formed in that seventh verse of the second chapter of the book of Genesis, God loves us enough to give us freedom of choice. We're not puppets. We have freedom to choose. And there is in us and all humankind this choice of good and evil. It resides in each of us, and since nations are composed of people like you and I, it resides in nation states as well. The Apostle Paul goes directly to this reality residing in all of us in his writing to the house churches in Rome. He too struggles with these impulses inside of him. He too tries to do the right thing and the good thing, but always is aware of the choice of evil that hangs around him like strong cigar smoke in a tiny, closed, windowless room and almost chokes him to death. Paul places his struggles to be what God knows Paul can be up front and without excuse. For those of us who don't like words like evil, sin, using such deluded terms as doing wrong, or missing the mark, or making mistakes, we should seriously consider making Paul's example of frankness about his struggles our own as well. Now, what is Paul's attempt in this self-effacing confession of his own struggles? What's he getting at here? He writes, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul writes to the sisters and brothers in Rome, knowing that they too struggle as he struggles with these impulses. He knows that, like himself, they too want to do good, but often do not. He knows that, like himself, they often choose evil over the good option. So Paul reminds them that God and Jesus Christ the Lord has acted to give power over any amount of the devil's brew, whether it be a cup full, a quart full, a gallon full, a whole water tank full, or an whole ocean. This Pharisee, this rabbi, this citizens of Rome, this missionary at home in Roman culture, Greek culture, Judaic culture, and the Gentile world, he believed with his whole heart, mind, and soul that Jesus Christ frees us from evil. That's what Paul's saying. with our faith in Jesus, the power is in us to choose time and time again the good. And yes, when we don't, and our basic appetites take over our ethical and moral decision making, this same Jesus forgives us, frees us of our foolish churches, gives us another chance. We start over again to be all what God knows us to be. This is basic Christian theology by Paul in Romans. When Paul was beheaded on June 29th, 67 A.D., he met death, believing still that God and Jesus Christ our Lord would make something good out of the evil that was about to happen to him. And the Christian church is the good. He never seduced himself into believing that he was something that he wasn't. He knew his weaknesses. He knew he had chosen too many times the good, only to have his baser appetites turned into evil. Paul knew that about himself. And he knew that his faith in Jesus gave him the power within himself to make stronger, purer choices that served everyone as Paul understood God wanted him to serve. And later, before his death, Paul wrote again to the house churches in Rome that we should not be overcome by evil, but we should overcome evil with good. I say to you, frankly, I'm not concerned about sin in the world. I'm concerned about love. There isn't enough love. If there's enough love, it squeezes out the evil choice. Like Paul, I believe Jesus of Nazareth, when we believe in him fully and without doubt and hesitation, frees us from our proclivity to choose to follow our evil impulses and not the good. Whether you believe in Jesus as God's biological son or as God's spiritual son, whether you believe in Jesus as a great teacher and preacher or a prophet in the classical Judaic sense of prophecy, however you believe in Jesus of Nazareth, the itinerant preacher of Galilee was at least a mystic in his relationship with that power we call God. Your belief in him, whatever it is, brings to your life the power through your belief to make choices for the good, spiritually, ethically, and morally. But we ignore this power. Well, we have in the past, and surely we will in the future. Remember, we have those impulses. We should never be proud of that. But face our struggles with good and evil impulses with the knowledge that God loves us fully and without wavering in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of our faith. We're not alone in that struggle. God knows what the world can be. God waits for you and I to do our part in making it more that way. Sometimes it is a matter of, will we do it? We can, but will we? In truth, of course, we live our contradictions. We live the good and evil impulses in our life. This nation does. This congregation does. Individually, we do. Jesus gives us the power necessary to live less of these contradictions. But we must choose to follow that Jesus' power to do so. We can, but will we? You could stop the factory whistles blowing, stop the mind machines from going, stop the atom bombs exploding. Stop the battleships from loading. Stop the merchant ships from sailing. Stop the jailhouse keys from turning. Stop the trains from running. Reels from rolling where they roll. Mouths from eating. Hearts from beating. Starve and die to save your soul if you would. You could. Oh God, help us be the children you know we can be. And may Jesus empower our efforts. Amen. And amen.